Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Claire Daniels.
I'm very excited about this morning. It's really hot. Because at about 8 o'clock this morning, Chris didn't look like he was going to get out of bed and be able to preach. It's like, okay, I'll do that then. I've got an hour before I need to leave to prepare something. So this is God. This will have to be God. God did give me something a little while back, but in my usual fashion, I didn't really do very much with it. I'm going to learn one day to do this. A bit like Chris, really. I've got a bit of a two-in-one thing. I want to start somewhere, and I'm not sure how we're going to quite get to where I want to go to, but we'll find out. Last time Brian preached, he was preaching a bit about testimony and giving testimony, and Nabil gave a very powerful testimony, which was brilliant. And I was really glad he did that, because really on my heart had been that testimony is so, so powerful. It is one of the keys to seeing miracles. Bill Johnson's church in Bethel, I was listening to a podcast, and he was just talking a bit about this. And he was talking about people with bipolar depression. Now, with bipolar depression, manic depression, it's what it used to be called, there is just no particular hope, no cure, no. People with bipolar depression have it for life. They learn to manage it, but you don't get better from it. And my friend quite recently was diagnosed with it. And she said to me, do you know any testimonies? Do you know anybody that has been healed from it? Because she just couldn't find anything. And she just really lost hope that God was able to do anything in it. And about 2 weeks later, I was listening to this podcast, and he was saying, in the church, they'd seen 41 people healed from bipolar depression, but they'd only prayed for 3 of them. The other 38 were healed as they listened to testimony. Isn't that amazing? That is just amazing. That is how powerful testimony is. And that is why it's so important that we're sharing testimony with one another. It's why, and when we're struggling with something, saying, okay, God, I need people that have already got through this and got the victory, and give them to me so I can listen to their testimonies. Search them out. Search out testimony of the thing that you are struggling with, because that is, you're going to get victory just as you listen to that testimony. I think that is just amazing. And they're seeing a lot of that. And I believe we're going to start seeing more of that. And I believe just as, you know, we can get together and you can get together with somebody, they're struggling with the same thing. And actually you will begin to get your breakthrough as they tell you what God has done in them. We can have two attitudes, can't we? We can have a kind of, oh, that's not fair, God. You've done it for them. Why not me? Kind of attitude. We can choose that one. Or we can choose the, I'm going to listen with faith, God. I'm going to listen with faith, and I'm going to see what God does as I listen with faith. It was amazing. A few weeks ago, I can't even quite remember what I was struggling with at the time, but I was really struggling with something on Sunday morning. And Pastor Paul was preaching. The message on intimidation. And I didn't really think that anything I was struggling with was related to intimidation at all. But I was just sitting there listening in faith, really, receiving what God was saying. I got in the car on my way home and I thought, that's gone. It's gone. Totally gone. And it was just actually the listening. Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? And hearing by the word of God. So as we listen in faith, we are going to receive what God wants to do, even before anybody's prayed, even before we've actually sort of done anything. I don't actually particularly like sharing testimony particularly, but I really feel that God, because I'm preaching this morning and not Chris, I know that God has got this for somebody here, and maybe a few people here. And this isn't particularly a testimony of great victory, but there's just one thing that I want you to hear in it, and I just believe some people are going to get some breakthrough today just by listening to it. I've 18 years or so, I've really struggled with depression, eating disorders, all sorts of things, and just for 18 years it's been like, get the victory, crash, get the victory, oh, all goes wrong again, get the victory. And I don't know if you, I'm not sure most can relate to that. You kind of get the victory in something, think, yes, I've got there. Praise God, I'm there. A few weeks later, there we go again. And actually each time it's like the hopelessness kind of sets in, and the disappointment, and the, this is never going to happen. This is it for life. And it was just very, very painful to keep going through that. And then 2 years ago, I'd really got great victory and was really walking in it. And then fibromyalgia kind of kicked in again, with a kind of doctor saying, well, you just learn to cope with it. It's not going to get better. And so that was kind of another thing to battle and overcome, and I'd get a bit better and then crash again. And just everything seemed to be this cycle of, and every time I could hear myself saying, I'm not doing it again, I'm not doing it again, I'm not getting up again, I'm not doing it, because it is too painful to get up one more time. And about this time last year, some of you might remember, I had 6 weeks where I didn't take any medication and I had no pain, and it was just the most amazing breakthrough. And I was really like, wow, God's healed me, I'm doing really, really well. And then at camp, totally crashed again. I was like, okay, God, I don't know what to do. And since then, I hadn't been able to go for a day without medication, otherwise I'd be fairly immobile. So I was, you know, that's just getting there and crashing, thinking, God, is there any way through this? And a few weeks ago, I had 2 weeks with no medication, no pain, and real release from pain. I've actually gone back on low dose for my sleep, but actually I'm pretty much pain-free at the moment, and I'm not on medication. And it's brilliant, it's really exciting. And I've had other stuff where I feel like I've gone back to square one. But what I want to say is actually, I'm going to keep getting up the next time. And the reason is, I was thinking about it last night, and I was thinking, God, why? You know, why? What is it about? What is it that you want to communicate to people? And actually, I felt him say, it's because I've put a warrior spirit in you. It's because when you're born again, he put a fighting spirit in us. And it's actually not possible for us to lie down and die and just say, no, I'm not doing it anymore. You might be thinking that's where you are right now with something. My stuff's often is very internal, but it might be circumstances, situations you're facing. I can't do it again, God. I cannot face this situation one more time. I can't do it. I always say, just get the word can't out, although when I'm in it, I come back to it. But we will get up one more time. And I'm going to keep getting up one more time. And I believe that those of you that are struggling today are going to get up one more time. And I say to God every time, this is the last time. I'm not doing this again. This is the last time. This is my victory. It just kind of goes over his head, I think, because he just goes, I know she's going to get up again, so it's not going to be the last time. So I don't think he really listens to that particularly. But he wants us just to stand up one more time and say, no, I am fighting. We were born for battle. We were born for war. That is the reality of it, isn't it? We weren't born, as Pastor Paul says, to skip nicely in a little, you know, nice field with daisies. We were born for war. And we were born to take up our sword, to take up our shield. We were born to wear our armor. And we were born to go out into battle and to face the enemy, not to stand back and say, oh, I'm scared of what he's going to do if I go into war. We were born to go into war and to actually proactively go and fight and say, no, I'm going to take ground in my own life and I'm going to take ground in other people's life. And last week, Pastor Paul was talking about the valley gate. Yes, that was it, wasn't it? And he talked a little bit about walking through the valley. And I think so often, I know for me, it's quite comfortable to sit down and watch the scenery in the valley. It can be quite nice, but it's just easier to sit down and just look at what's going on and just stay there. Keeping on walking is the challenge, isn't it? And the Lord spoke to me about why I keep doing that, because the valley is often very rocky and very stony, and I keep taking my shoes off. It hurts. If you're going to walk through a rocky valley bare feet, it hurts. You've got to put your shoes back on. What are our shoes? The shoes are the gospel of peace, our peace. We have to put the peace back on. We have to put our shoes of peace back on, and we have to stand up and keep walking. If you're going to try and do it without that peace, it's going to hurt. You're going to have bleeding feet. And that's why it's going to be hard to keep walking through it. But get up one more time. Put the shoes of peace on. And keep walking. And each time, I just know each time it gets easier. Each time, you know, we get more and more victory. And God is training us, isn't he, into warriors. He's training us to be those that stand together and that will fight for one another, that will fight for this town and for this county, for this nation. That is what he's training us for. And that is what we've got to stand up and do. And you know, what is great faith? Who are the people of great faith? Are they the ones that come and say, you know, somebody's there, they're sick, be healed in Jesus' name, they're healed? Yes, they are. But actually, those that walk in great faith are the ones that keep getting up, even when it seems like nothing's happening, nothing's changing, even when it seems like it is another disappointment, but you still keep getting up, even when the healing doesn't come, but you still keep praying. Those are the people of great faith. Why is Pastor Paul a man of such great faith? Because through the pain in his back, he will not compromise his message. Despite the struggles that he has with his back, he will keep believing for his healing. He will keep praying for other people that are in pain and seeing the victory. That is why he is of great faith, because he has persevered and continues to persevere through despite still facing those struggles. And that's for many of us. I just really felt the Lord just saying this morning that so many of you feel, or just many here feel like you haven't got that great faith. You are not a great man or woman of faith. If you have got up one more time, you are a great man or woman of faith. And if you are still walking through that valley, you are a great man or woman of faith. And so I just really want to encourage you this morning just to get up that one more time. So that was the introduction bit. That's the bit I had sort of prepared. This I haven't. So, Exodus 13, if you'd like to turn to Exodus 13, verse 17. I bought Chris's New Living instead of my Amplified, so it won't take me quite as long to read it. Be compassionate. Okay, verse 17. This is Pharaoh has finally let the Israelites go. They've gone and they've gone into the wilderness. So this is verse 17. When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them on the road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest way from Egypt to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them along a route through the wilderness towards the Red Sea, and the Israelites left Egypt like a marching army. We're going to read quite a lot of this, so we'll just go through it a couple of verses at a time. Okay, God did not lead them on the road, the shortest road. God led them into the wilderness. God is so gracious to us, isn't he? He knew that if the Israelites went straight through into Philistine territory, they were going to have to face a battle they couldn't manage and that it would crush them. And he's so gracious, isn't he? Sometimes he doesn't let us go the short, easy, what looks on the surface to us, the easy route, because he knows that it will crush us, because he knows that we will be defeated in that place. And so he takes us through a longer route. God led them along a route through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. I think maybe there are more, but there are kind of three reasons you can be in a wilderness. One, because you shouldn't be there. You went there, you shouldn't have been there, you need to get out. Or that God led you into it and you stayed too long. I never know why we stay in wildernesses very long. It's not very attractive. The scenery is not great. There's nowhere comfy to sit and there's no water. But often we do stay there a bit too long. So either we shouldn't be there and we need to get out. Or like Jesus, like the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, God takes us there for a specific time, for a specific purpose, and when it's achieved, we're led out. He doesn't lead us into wilderness that lasts indefinitely. He doesn't do that. Or he leads us into a wilderness to protect us out of his grace, because he knows that that's the safest route for us. And if we will keep walking through that wilderness to the place that he has promised us, then we will be safe and walk through it. But the problem comes when we stay there, we think, God's led me into this wilderness, I can't bear it, I don't want to, you know, and just back off from God. That's the worst thing to do, because he wants to take us through it. And actually, sometimes it's his grace on our lives, which I think is just fantastic. You can imagine the Israelites, can't you? They were finally free, they're full of joy, they're full of excitement, they're dancing along the way. They left with no, you know, they didn't have any illness. God strengthened their bodies. They left with gold and silver, all the riches of their neighbors. I mean, that was one big party, a million people partying their way down. And God takes them through the wilderness. Okay, Moses, we'll hang in here. I'm not quite sure what you're doing, but we'll hang in here. But you can understand why they'd probably be getting a little bit questioning of God. You know, we can leave, God can take us into a place of victory and we can be so happy, so just, God, thank you so much. You've rescued me from so much. Maybe even when we become a Christian, thank you, Jesus. We're so excited. Or when we get a breakthrough in an area of our lives, we're so excited. And then God takes us through the wilderness. Mm-hmm. Sometimes that's a safer route because he doesn't want us to go straight into enemy territory so that we get defeated at the first hurdle. We need to just go back to God and say, why am I here? Why am I here? Do I need to get out or do I just need to walk through with you? Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph made the sons of Israel promise they would take his bones, and God led them out of Egypt as he was sure God would. Oh, now we get lots of names that I can't pronounce. Leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord guided them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. That way they could travel whether it was day or night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from their sight. So even in that wilderness, they camped at the edge of the wilderness, they walked through the wilderness, but they saw God, the cloud and the fire. They knew God was there. Do you know God is with you if you're in that place? Can you see the signs of his presence? If you can, he's just leading you through it. He's leading through it. The times when we can't feel God at all and we can't see any signs of his presence, maybe we need to look at why we're there and whether we should be there. Chapter 14, then Moses gave these instructions to Moses. Not instructions I'd have liked to have given the Israelites. Tell the people to march toward between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore opposite Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think those Israelites are confused. They're trapped between the wilderness and the sea. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. I planned this so I will receive great glory at the expense of Pharaoh and his armies. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. Very strange verses in some ways, on the surface of them, aren't they? So the Lord gives Moses the instructions and think, okay, what's the hardest place? Where's the toughest place for them to be? All right, let's take them into that place between the sea and the wilderness, which is, they're going to feel pretty trapped. It's not going to be a good place to be. So that Pharaoh thinks that they're confused, so that Pharaoh thinks that they're trapped, because God... And God says, because I'm going to get glory from this. Amen. Really interesting verse, because when I first looked at those again, you know, you read these stories, don't you, over and over again, and you don't always take them in. But I read it again, and I thought, why does God want to take them, and sometimes take us, to this really tough place so that he can get glory? You know, if you're not a Christian looking at that, it kind of seems like a bit of a very weird thing to do, and not a very loving thing to do, not the sort of thing that a loving father would do. I was asking God about that. He spoke to me about how when we see him doing something so amazing, when he does something that only he can do, that there is no way that we can do it, that he gets the glory, and only he can receive the glory, we actually, our faith rises. Amen. We see who he really is, not just God who we think he is in other people's stories. We actually see who he really is. And it really increases our trust and our love of him, and draws us into a deeper relationship. So it's not a vindictive thing that God takes us into these hard places and lets us be there and lets us feel trapped. He doesn't do that just so that he can get glory in a kind of egotistical way. Of course not. He does it so that he can draw us. He does it because he knows that that's going to increase our faith. He knows that it's going to draw something out of us that is going to transform our lives. And the enemy, after we've got that victory, we can be in that place and the enemy can be thinking, ha, I've got them now. Look where God's taken them. What a stupid place to take them. Now they're all mine. And he does think that, you know, and he does do that. And we can feel that, can't we? And verse 5, when word reached the king of Egypt, the Israelites were not planning to return after 3 days. Pharaoh and his officials changed their mind. What have we done letting all these slaves get away, they asked. So Pharaoh called out his troops and led the chase in his chariot. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of Egypt's chariots, each with a commander. When we're in that situation, the enemy will send his best. He doesn't just send a few, oh, just go and see how they're doing. He will. he was sent his best, just as Pharaoh called out his troops. He took his 600 of Egypt's best chariots. He was desperate to get these Israelites back. He realized what he'd lost. He'd lost this million-strong labor force. He'd lost so much. He'd lost all those that were subject to his kingdom. And when Satan realizes that he has lost many, many people that were subject to his kingdom, he will send his best to go after them and to get them. And the Lord continued to strengthen Pharaoh's resolve, and he chased after the people who had escaped so defiantly. All the forces in Pharaoh's army were used in the chase. All the forces. Everything. If you're feeling like everything is coming against you right now, it is possible that it is. But that's okay, because it's not the end of the story. So okay, everything's coming against me. But I'm going to have a reason to rejoice. That's, you know, where we've got to be, isn't it? So all the forces were used in the chase, and the Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near the places that I can't pronounce. As Pharaoh and his army approached, the people of Israel could see them in the distance marching toward them. The people began to panic, and they cried out to the Lord for help. Which seems like a quite sensible thing to do, really. Well, not the panicking bit, the crying out to the Lord for help. But that's, you can turn around, can't you? Because, oh no, it's all coming at me again. I've just escaped. I've just got a victory. I've just gone out. We're having a party. We're rejoicing. Okay, I've been through a bit of a wilderness. We're camped in a very strange place here. Not quite sure why we're here. But it's all good. And then turn around and there is Pharaoh and all his forces coming against them. Understandable to panic. A million people going to panic must have been quite an interesting scene, and crying out to God. But we can do that, can't we? We can do that so easily. Just go into panic. Oh, God, what are you going to do? You brought me here, and now I'm just going to be defeated again. I'm just going to be overcome again. There's no way that, you know, all of that coming towards me, there is no way that I'm going to be able to get out of it. Where they were, so where they were camped was they were on the, by the Red Sea, and by the wilderness. They were basically trapped in between the two, that kind of rock and a hard place, really. I turn this way, I've got to go back into the wilderness. Go that way, I'm going to drown. Not much choice there. Got to stand still. If I stand still, they're all coming to get me. Whatever way, I die. I die in the wilderness, I drown, or I'm killed by the enemy. That was their choice. No wonder they panicked. And that is how it can feel sometimes, that there are no choices, there are no options. And obviously the Israelites couldn't see that. Verse 11, they turned against Moses and complained, which we would never do, obviously. Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? Why did you make us leave? Didn't we tell you to leave us alone while we were still in Egypt? Our Egyptian slavery was far better than dying out here in the wilderness. And it seems like a mad thing to say, but it's actually not that dissimilar. Maybe it's very dissimilar to some of us, but actually sometimes it can feel better to go back to what we were used to. And many times they wanted to go back to Egypt because they knew it. They knew the slavery. They weren't going to die the next day, probably. They had their families. There was going to be food. All they could remember was the good things about it. They had homes. Here, they had nothing, and they were going to die. And we can very easily do that. You know, it's better. Where I was horrible, but it was better than being here right now. And again, we're taking God out of the equation of it. Let me just go back. Okay, I'll just go back and I'll just stay where I am. And if it all goes wrong there, then at least I expect it to. But because you've taken that step forward, because we've walked forward, we expect it to be easy. We expect it, things to open up. And often they do. You know, this isn't necessarily the experience all the time, but sometimes it doesn't all open up nice and easy straight away. If we're going to get to the promised land, there will be a Red Sea. Any promise, whatever God has promised you, the other promise is that you will face a Red Sea. You'll face that place where it is, God, you've got to do this or I die. There is actually no other option anymore. But don't say that slavery was better than being where you are right now, because it wasn't. And I've done that so many times. I'd rather just be where I'm safe, where I know, you know, I knew what it was like. I knew where I was. This is scary because I've got to take steps of faith, steps of faith, steps of faith. So they turned against Moses. And then Moses told the people. Moses told the people, not God. This is an amazing statement of faith from Moses. Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand where you are. Just stand. Stand. And watch the Lord rescue you. The Egyptians that you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. You won't have to lift a finger in your defense. How awesome is that? Underline, if you're struggling with this, underline that scripture. Write it down. Declare it. I'm not going to be afraid. I will stand and watch God rescue me because I cannot do it. The enemy that I've seen today will never be seen again. And the Lord will fight for me. I won't have to defend myself. We don't have to defend ourselves against the enemy. He will do it if we are going to trust him. Then the Lord said to Moses, I love this. Why are you crying out to me? So Moses has done his big statement of faith to the Israelites. And he's like, God, 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 what are you going to do? I've just told them that it's going to be all right, but I can't see a way out of this. What's happening? So God says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Right. Okay. Where would you like me to move to? Back into the wilderness? Shall we go and drown in the sea? And then he tells them what to do. Use your shepherd's staff, hold it out over the water, and a path will open up before you through the sea. You've got to move. There's the standing still, but there's also the moving. God made a promise there that only he can keep. Only he can keep the promise that he will rescue you. Only he will keep the promise that there is a way through, that there is a path through, that you are going to be able to get through the circumstance that you're in. Or if God's promised you something and you're stuck in this place where you cannot see how you're going to get from here to what God has promised you, maybe in ministry, maybe in your family, maybe it just seems completely impossible. But you've got to stand in the promise, but then God says, get moving. So the only place they could go, because going to the wilderness would be going back. God doesn't send us back, he sends us forward. So the only place they could go, without running back into the enemy, was to go into the sea. So he tells them to get moving and start walking into the sea. Verse 21, then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. And so the people of Israel walked through the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. And I don't know how this happened, but I kind of get the sense, really, that they had to start moving even while it was still being pushed back, that they didn't wait until, because it took all night for the seas to be pushed back. But they had to get moving. God wanted them moving. And, I mean, it's a very scary thing to do. And we've got the precedent here of it. You know, we know that God can do amazing things. They didn't know what was going to happen with that sea. That is pretty scary. So you've got wind. You've got a massive storm pushing it back. So it's not just a nice, gentle, oh, we'll just move a nice little path and it's all... That was a strong wind, was making walls of sea on either side. Even walking through the Red Sea is a very scary experience. It's windy while God's actually doing the making the way for you. That can be stormy in itself. And it's walking. They had to walk into the storm. They had to walk into this place where, humanly, that sea could have come crashing on them at any point. Walking through the Red Sea wasn't easy. I mean, it was an amazing miracle. They knew God was doing it. But I would have been very scared. And children must have been terrified of what, you know, this, you know, we're talking massive, massive walls of water. But we have to move. And I think that's the other thing that God wants to speak to us today is if we're standing, we're in that place, God is waiting for us to move. He will rescue us. He will do it. But we actually have to take that step into the Red Sea so that he can make the way for us and make the way so that we can get all the way across. And we will get all the way across. He's not going to let the water come crashing down halfway through. He's going to wait until, you know, we're over there, and then it will come crashing down on the enemy, so that the enemy is completely destroyed. And verse 24, early in the morning, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army, threw them into confusion. The wheels began to come off. Let's get out of here, the Egyptian shouted. The Lord is fighting for Israel against us. When all the Israelites were on the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again, then the waters will rush back over the Egyptian chariots and charioteers. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water roared back into its usual place, and the Lord swept the terrified Egyptians into the surging currents. The water covered all the chariots, the entire army of Pharaoh, of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea. Not a single one survived. Without the Red Sea, they would have never seen the defeat of the Egyptian army. He would have still been there. He'd always been there. Just, you know, are they ever going to come after us? Are they going to come and, are they going to pursue us? Are they going to wish they had us back? But because of the Red Sea, they saw their enemy completely, completely defeated. And on the other side of our Red Sea, there may still be another wilderness to walk through. They had another wilderness to walk through, although they spent too long in there. We don't do that. But we will know at that point that we are completely and forever separated from our enemy. They are drowned in the sea and unable to touch us. And that was the Israelites' experience. And that is our experience. That can be our experience. This was how the Lord rescued, verse 30, this was how the Lord rescued Israel from the Egyptians that day. And they could see the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the shore. And when the people of Israel saw the mighty power the Lord had displayed against the Egyptians, they feared the Lord and put their faith in him and his servant Moses. And then chapter 15 is an awesome song of deliverance. I like that. I'll read some of it actually because it's just great. And it's our song of deliverance as well, you know. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has thrown both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my victory. He is my God and I will praise him. He is my father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yes, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and armies he has thrown into the sea. The very best of Pharaoh's officers have been drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. The enemy's going to sink to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Dashes the enemy to pieces. That's great, isn't it? If we all trust him, if we all trust his right hand, he will dash the enemy to pieces. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow through those who rose against you. He will overthrow those that are right, that rise up against him and against his people. When the enemy rises up against us, he's rising up against Jesus because he lives in us. And therefore, he will overthrow them. Your anger flashed forth. It consumed them as fire burns straw. At the blast of your breath, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood straight like a wall. In the middle of the sea, the waters became hard. The enemy said, I will chase them, catch up with them and destroy them. I will divide the plunder. You know, he wants to get everything back that we've taken. You know that plunder, I will divide the plunder. That was all the stuff that the Israelites had taken that was the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave him. He wants back when he realizes what we've taken out of his kingdom. He wants it back. I will unsheath my sword. My power will destroy them. But with a blast of your breath, our God is the God that with a blast of your breath, of his breath, the sea covers them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who else among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is glorious in holiness like you? When God does something like that, we see him in his holiness as he really is. So awesome in splendor, performing such wonders. You raise up your hand, the earth swallowed our enemies. With unfailing love, you will lead this people whom you have ransomed. You will guide them in your strength to the place where your holiness dwells. The nations will hear and tremble. And then there's a couple of verses about that. When people see what God has done in your life and how he has delivered you and how your enemies are no longer to be seen, people will see and they will tremble because nothing compares to the might of our God. And people will come and they will want to know what it is. How are we going to see Scarborough? saved. There's lots of ways we're going to see Scarborough saved, but by getting the victory in our own lives, walking it out, living it out, and giving testimony to it, we will see people's lives change, because they will hear and then, wow, it's only God, only God, only God. Yeah, the leaders of Edom will be terrified. The nobles of Moab will tremble. You know, they all sort of represent the enemy. All the people of Canaan will melt with fear. You know, Edom and Moab, you know, all the enemy will tremble in fear, because he has seen that you have got that victory, and he's going to be, you know, what are these people? If we are a body of people that are getting these victories, then the enemy's going to tremble at the sight of us. When we meet together and we lift up his name, whatever is going on in our lives, he is trembling. And he cannot continue to have a hold on our lives or the people's lives that we're praying for and believing for. Because of your great power, they will be silent like a stone. Silent like a stone. The enemy's main weapon, only weapon against us, is voice, is lies. As we get these victories, he will be silent as a stone, because he knows that what he has to say has no impact on us, because we're walking through in victory. That would be great, wouldn't it? The enemy was silent like a stone. That'd be great. We're getting there. We're getting there. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. This is the people. The place you have made as your home, O Lord. The sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have made. God is going to bring people in, plant them in this place, plant them in his presence, and in this body, because it's a place that he has made his home. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, charioteers rushed into the sea, the Lord brought the water crashing down on them, but the people of Israel had walked through on dry land. Dry land, you're not even going to have to walk through water that comes up to there. You're going to walk through on dry land. And then Miriam gets a tambourine and leads all the women in rhythm and dance and sang this song. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has thrown both horse and rider into the sea. If Moses had hesitated in his obedience to God, a whole nation would have been wiped out. So let's not hesitate in our obedience to what God wants us to do for our own lives. He doesn't want us wiped out. He wants us to walk through on that dry land. He wants us to walk through the Red Sea so that we can reach the promised land, so that we can walk into that just abundance that is in that promised land. And you know, the reality is that we come back, don't we? Not because that's wrong, but because there's different areas of our lives that he's dealing with, and there's different things that we walk into, different promises he gives us. But for pretty much all of them, we're going to have to face that wilderness Red Sea thing and take that step, stand in our trust that he will rescue us, and then take that step of faith that says, okay, God, it's a big sea. I'm not sure what you're going to do here, but I'm not going back to the wilderness, and I'm not going to go running back to Egypt and let them just capture me and take me back in case I do. Because they probably wouldn't have killed them. They'd probably taken them back into captivity. So, you know, you can see that might have been a preferable option. But we're not doing that. We're not going back into the wilderness. We're going to walk forward. It might be a big sea, but we know that the path is going to be made, and that we are going to get that breakthrough.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.